So we're going to be talking about Christ our Victor. We're going to start a little bit different this morning, not just with the prayer, but also we have a little song, music video thing that we're going to watch. I love music videos. This one's really just the lyrics so that you can read the lyrics. This is by a band called Mumford & Sons. Many of you know them. They're an English band, and they do kind of do folky sort of music. But this guy, the main singer guy, his last name is Mumford. His first name is escaping me now. But he wrote this song, and they're performing it. So let's listen to it together, and then we're going to talk about it. Song is called After the Storm. It's by Marcus Mumford. Marcus Mumford's father is John Mumford, who was the founder of the Vineyard Churches from England and then spilling over to the United States. We've had many friends over the years in Vineyard Churches. He grew up in church and grew up in Sunday school, and you can hear it in the song. What's the song about? It's kind of sad, right? What's the song about? Yes, death. Challenges, so life is hard and being kind of pushed down. And then he says, get over your hill and you'll see what you find there. Yeah. Where love does not break your heart, but dismisses your fears. What's he talking about? What do you think? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about dying and coming to the Lord. Where love doesn't break your heart, but dismisses your fears. Because perfect love casts out all fear of judgment. And so coming before the Lord, he's afraid because death is so big. But then when it happens, he's going to have grace in his heart and flowers in his hair. Sad, isn't it? Interesting. Now, Marcus, unfortunately, has not really walked with God fully. In fact, he wandered a lot. A lot of his songs are about trying to come back and trying to find redemption and trying to do things on his own, and he can't. And then he comes out with this song. And after the storm, this is what things look like. And I want to play this song for you because the reality for most of us is that life is hard and a lot of things happen. And so we can say this morning like we have, the Lord is mighty. I love the word that Mike brought to us, is the gates lifting up their eyes to see the Lord mighty and victorious. And we're going to talk about Christ the victor. He's the king. He's the champion. And then also, life doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes it feels like we're being crushed a little bit and things are not going well. And yet we're supposed to fix our eyes because after the storm, with grace in our heart and flowers in our hair, and more than that, because here's a guy who he knows the truth, but he's not really walking in it. More than that, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the King of glory, who has brought us victory because he's victorious. It's different, isn't it? You know, last two nights I've had really strange dreams. Last night I had a weird dream. My wife Lisa, we have five kids. She's very faithful. She's a wonderful woman. I had the strangest dream that we were in a church meeting together, and she made a declaration that she had been married once before, and nobody knew. And I was like, what is happening? And I woke up angry. I woke up and I was like, what is this about? And the night before, our car died, unfortunately. Man, cars are... If you need a car, by the way, Steve McFarland can help you. He's great. He's the best. He'll at least steer you somewhere. But our cars died and the transmissions are out and we got to get a new vehicle. And man, vehicles are not inexpensive anymore. And my version of vehicle is not Lisa's version of vehicle. Like, you know, anyway, praise the Lord. So here we are. So we're going to get a vehicle, right? And we go in and I had the weirdest dream. I had the weirdest dream that I went to a dealership and I'm at the dealership and there was this kind of weird dealership guy, not Steve, weird kind of shady guy. And he showed me this weird car, and I'm like, that's no good. And he's like, listen, I got another one for sale. Jump in my car. We'll go. I'll drive you to it. And I'm like, this is shady. But I was like, all right. So I jumped in his car, and I'm driving, and the police stop us. And they taser the guy. And then a mafia guy shows up, and he's like, deal with him. And then I witness this terrible crime that happens. And the guy goes away, and then now I'm like... The police are like, come with us. I'm like, oh, no. And then I woke up. And I woke up angry because this is not okay, right? I'm telling you these crazy dreams because here's the reality. Are you ready with these crazy dreams? Unfaithfulness is not from the Lord. Unfaithfulness isn't. He is faithful. He is good. He is true. He is faithful to all of his promises. He is faithful to the covenant. He does not lie. He is truth. Violence and murder and death and mafia dons, whatever that is not the Lord. That's not the Lord. Violence and chaos and destruction and harm is demonic. There's a reason that when Jesus went into villages and he saw people who were possessed by demons, they were running and living in tombs because death is demonic. There's a reason that children who were possessed by demons, the demons were trying to throw them into the fire to hurt themselves. There's a reason that the demons, people who were possessed, were mute and broken and couldn't do things and whipping themselves and harming themselves. Why? Because those things are demonic. But they're so normal in our culture. I mean, you can turn on the television, and even if it's a fun, fun movie, it's unfaithfulness and violence. It's everywhere because it's normal in life. But here's the reality. Christ is the victor. His kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He is over all things. He has a kingdom where streets are streets of gold. They're streets of gold. What does that mean? I think it's probably gold. But also, that gold is going to look nice. Because if you drive down any street, you see clutter and destruction and people don't take care of anything. And image bearers are supposed to. We're supposed to be gardeners and take care of things and be good stewards of what God's given us. And we don't. And then instead, people, as a default, turn to unfaithfulness, turn to violence, turn to destruction, turn to chaos. It appeals to us. Why? Well, because we live in a fallen world. But the reality is we have a king who's over all things. He's the victor. He's the Lord. And his joy, his peace, his righteousness is better than all of the things that the world has to offer. It's better. And I'm telling you this because if you have a dream and you wake up in the morning angry because it was weird, unfaithful, or weird, violent, you should be angry. You should be angry at the evil one because that's not from the Lord. And you say, why are you talking to me? Be quiet, you, in the name of Jesus. If you are being assaulted by bad dreams, it is not from the Lord. You come against it and say, no, this, I recognize that's demonic. If it's living in a tomb and it's trying to push you into the fire, it is, that's not the Lord. Instead, you say, nope, I will not listen to that. Do you know how to deal with demons? Tell them the gospel. At the name of Jesus, the demons flee. Literally, just tell them to start with Genesis 1:1. The Lord created the earth. We sinned and fell. I was a sinner. But the Lord, he remembered his promise. He said to Eve, one would come. His name is Jesus. He's defeated you. He died on the cross. He rose again. You have no power. What are you doing lying to me, saying these things to me? I will not listen to you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. And then you can look around and be like, is he gone? And he will be gone. That demon will flee because that's not the Lord. He's the victor. He's the victor. Today we're going to talk about how the Lord is the Lord of life. He is victorious over death. We talked last week about how he rose from the dead. He's resurrected and victorious. To this week, we're going to talk about what does that victory look like applied to us to live in his life. What does that mean? And the first thing that it means is the default of our minds should not be death. And yet it usually is. So we have to change our thinking because where the world has instructed us to think about unfaithfulness, to think about violence, to think about death in all kinds of circumstances, instead we change ourselves to think about his life, his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. And to look for what he's doing in the kingdom. And then we can say, that's the kingdom, I see it. And where it's not the kingdom, we can be very clear and say, that is not the kingdom, I'm not going to do that. I will not allow that to happen. How do you know that? Well, you know it with your toddlers, right? So your toddlers are together. Did you have to train them to say, I hate you? Did you have to train them to say, I'll kill you? Where did that come from? It's in fallen people. And so this comes out. So what do we do? Oh, we don't talk like that because that's rude. Yeah, it's rude, but it's more than that. That's the kingdom of darkness coming out of your mouth. We're going to talk like the kingdom of light because we have a good shepherd who's defeated death, and we don't live in death. We're going to live in life. And so every word that we say is going to speak life. So let's work. Let's do that. Let's say, I'm sorry, and repent, and we walk our toddlers through that, don't we? But then it's so funny because we get in the car, and man, somebody did you wrong. Somebody cut you off, and the first thing out of your mouth is, I'll kill you. You know, maybe not. But you know, it's... Whatever it is comes up in your head fast, right? Yeah. Where does that come from? It's because the world's trained you for years and years and years. This is how you do it. You know, Jesus, when he dealt with his enemies, he called them brood of vipers. He whipped some dudes. Well, Jesus is meek. Do you know what the word meek means? It means able to destroy but withholds it. Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels on anybody. Could you imagine? Do you imagine somebody's like, who are you? And he's like, I'm Jesus. And 10,000 angels just like, he could have done that. He doesn't. Why not? Because he's meek. But don't exchange meekness for weakness. He's not weak. He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of the earth. He's the majesty who's victorious over all things. And so sometimes we kind of, sin tricks us into thinking that in his weakness, he won't worry about this sin. It'll be fine. Instead of, Lord, I fear you because I know who you are. I don't want anything to do with that kingdom of darkness. I only want kingdom of light because that's what you're about. There should be a fear element there. Why isn't there? Well, he's so kind. And then sin capitalizes on that to say, oh, well, we can, it's fine. It's not. Why am I saying this to you? The implications of Jesus' resurrection and his victory over death are bigger than an Easter morning. Joe started us this morning by saying we celebrate his resurrection all the time, that the gospel continues to go forward. If we live in gospel resurrection life, it means that we live in the victory of Christ over death. And that looks like union with Christ, being close to God and having fellowship with him. It looks like being like he is. He is faithful. He breathed life into everything, everywhere he goes. And so now our outlook on life changes. So the default cannot be unfaithfulness or destruction or death. Our default has to be life. It has to be life. How does that work out in regular life? It works out in two ways. The first way is in our own minds, we are aware of the enemy's ploys. That he will try to convince you all the time through like the dreams that I mentioned to you. That he will try to convince you all the time to stay thinking about death, unfaithfulness, all those things. All the time. He will try those things. Because they want you in a tomb. That's where the enemy wants you. He wants you in a tomb. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's about. And so in our own minds, we need to shift our thinking to focus on Christ, the victor over death. So that in my own life, I know that he is the source of life for me because his gospel is so powerful. And the second way that comes out is in how we interact with other people. How we interact with other people. In our regular lives, we should look like Christ to others. What does that mean? It means our language, the things we talk about, the things we joke about, how we interact with other people, how we treat the waitress or waiter, all is like how Jesus treats people. Why? Because the world exploits, puts down, and murders people. It does. Jesus said, if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Why? Because an image bearer that you're saying, this fool, you're destroying an image bearer before the Lord in your heart. And it's a murderous action, even though you didn't actually, don't murder them. Just to be clear, we should never do that. But that's a murderous action. But notice what happens when something happens against us. Like we said, you get cut off in traffic. The waiter's taken forever. What an idiot. This guy is the dumbest. What is happening there? Now, you can be upset with bad service. I've had a lot of bad service. We just bought a car. I mean, we went to some dealerships. I went to a dealership to look at a car. They couldn't find it. They couldn't find it. Then they pulled it up. The IT guy had taken it to one of their sister dealerships and filled it with IT stuff and smoked something in it. And so he opens it up and like smoke comes out of it. And Lisa's like, this is gross. And I look at the guy and he's like, ready? He goes, if you decide to buy it, I'll make sure to clear this stuff out. What? I said, yeah. I said, I'm not going to buy it. He's like, oh, you sure? Like, what? What are we doing? You can be upset with bad service, but here's the difference, ready? Does your mind and heart turn quickly to the kingdom of darkness, or do you react to it like the kingdom of light? Okay, there's a difference there. And then how you treat them. Because if the world says, scream, make a big fit, let's get a better deal. Really, just so I can benefit myself. If I go crazy, probably the manager will come out and he's going to knock off some money on this because maybe I want this car. But that's not. I told this guy, this car dealer guy, I said, listen, I said, it was nice to meet you. I said, we're definitely not going to buy this car. He goes, can I show you something else? And I said, listen, man, I'm pretty disappointed by this whole thing. I drove half an hour to get here. We've had an appointment since yesterday. No. He goes, ah, okay. That's cool. You want to come back tomorrow if I get anything else? And I was like, this has been a really bad experience. No. And he was like, wow, okay. Oh, thanks. Right? But I'm saying that, what a weird reaction. And I'm saying this because what does the world expect is not what we do. We don't break people down. Okay, let's get into the Word. Hebrews chapter 10. Will you turn to the book of Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm sorry. What does it mean that Christ's resurrection has made him the victor over death? What does it mean that Christ's resurrection has made him the victor over death? Well, Christ, we know the gospel, lived a perfect life. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God who took on flesh for us. He died for us, though innocent. Died on the cross a traitor's death. When he died for us, the Bible says, he threw down principalities and powers. Colossians also tells us he became sin on our behalf. The very wrath of God on all sin was poured out onto Jesus Christ, so that we could be free from the wrath of God. So we often say, I'm saved from my sins. And that's true. We are saved from our sins because God makes us holy, even though we weren't holy. But a better way to say that is, I've been saved from the wrath of God against my sin, and me as a traitor, I've been changed from being a traitor to being a child of God. I'm saved. So what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God because he's holy and he's just. So somebody's going to pay for the sin. It should be us. Instead, it was Jesus. However, if Jesus died for us and didn't rise again, then he has no victory over death. And then he's like everybody. So he died. Doesn't really matter. And we're still liable for our sin because there's no victory over the sin. But Jesus rose again. Death couldn't hold him. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He rose to life. He's the champion. He's the victor. He's our everything. And the fact that he rose and lives eternally means that we have hope because we will live. And so how do you receive that? You believe in him. You give him your heart. You turn away from your old life. You repent. You come to him and you say, Lord, I trust you, that you are my life and my source. So let's give a little object lesson about how this will work. We've been through this a little bit before, but it's a great reminder. Tony, can I borrow you? Yep. Can you come up here for a minute? Tony is going to be God the Father. Tony is going to come. Tony, can you come on this side of the table right there? Okay, I don't have Ian here to pick on, so that's... Hayden! I'm not picking on Hayden. Isn't Hayden great? Look at him. He's fantastic. All right, Hayden, you're going to be Jesus, okay? Because you're look at him. He looks like Jesus. Come on over. Come on this side. All right, now, here's the thing. Hayden has come down to earth, and there's a separation. There's a separation between God and man. That's this table, right? And I'm using the table specifically. We cannot come to God, the Father, can't come to the triune God because of our sin. So what does he do? He sends his Son. The second person of the Trinity takes on flesh for us. He comes and lives a life. Here you are down here. He lives perfect. He does everything right. He does everything the Father tells him to. He's perfectly obedient. Me, I'm going to represent the church. I don't do everything right. I fail in everything. I try real hard. I want to do good. I fail all the time. I am a sinner against the Lord. I am unfaithful. Now, my problem is Jesus, because he's from the Father, he can cross this barrier. I can't cross this barrier. This is impenetrable for me. I can't get through it. So when I try to come to the Father, I can't. So in the Old Testament, how do we come to the Father?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Why? Because the wages of sin are death. So the only way to come is with a life. And God had said in Genesis chapter 9, the blood, the life is in the blood. So it's through the blood. In fact, in the book of Exodus, when the people make a covenant with God through Moses, they come before God at the mountain at Sinai. They hear the law. The Lord says, you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. You will do what I say because I'm the Lord. And the people say, yes. and then they sacrifice an animal. They take a hyssop branch, which is kind of like a pine tree branch, sort of. They dip it in the blood, and they sprinkle the blood over all the people. So the blood, little splatters, go on the people. They're covered by the blood to be able to come through temporarily. But they still can't really get to God. So instead, through Moses, they make a tabernacle and later a temple. And the temple is the place where they're going to meet with God. So how do they get to the temple? I brought you guys up too early. I'm sorry. Just stand. You're good. How do they get to God in the temple? Still blood. Now, I want you just to think for a minute. Just think for a minute about going to the grocery store. You know grocery stores? First grocery store, superstore in America was in 1964, I believe. So since 1964, we haven't had butcher stands all over the place. We had grocery stores. And very quickly, they figured out that they could mass package the meat, and it would be quick for sales, right? So our children, and maybe us, and maybe you've experienced this, have never been to a butcher before. They've just picked up chicken in a cool plastic package, right? They never killed the chicken. Maybe the Troy folks, right? They never killed the chicken. Now, imagine for a moment to come to the temple for somebody to come and say, I want to be with the Lord. The priest is going to stand. You're going to be a priest for just a minute, okay? I come to the priest and I bring my dove if I'm poor, or I bring my goat or my lamb, and I say, here, priest, I'm a sinner. And I give him the lamb. What do you do with the lamb? Where?
On the altar.
So come to the altar. Here you come. You set it on there. First thing you do, slash its throat. The blood pours out. Now imagine this is happening a couple thousand times a day. Because it's the temple. There's a lot of, it's not like, oh, ooh, that's gross. Oh, it's blood everywhere. You take the animal, quarter the animal, take the parts, get rid of the entrails. You got to clean it. Then you bring it. Now it's a sin offering. So what do? We're going to burn it. And so imagine for a minute, just bear with me. You just got back from the grocery store. You're making steak. Okay? And the package is one of those packages. You open it up and it's that wax paper, but it's bloody. What does it smell like? It smells like that blood smell. It's not good, is it? It's not good. Now imagine that. Thousands. And for me to come, I watched it. I saw. It wasn't just a lamb I found. I brought my lamb. And the priest killed it for me. And its blood was shed. I watched it die. I watched the blood drain out, and I watched its eyes lose their light. Then I watched him cut it. Then he put it up, and now what does it smell like as it's being cooked? Imagine you're at Busch Stadium and that bratwurst smell hits you. Maybe not bratwurst because the Jews wouldn't have that. But but that smell, that beautiful barbecue smell comes. You know, God cares a lot about smells. He said, this will be a pleasing aroma to me. Do you know why? Because my stench, it's not good. It's not good. My son is on a 7th grade lacrosse team. They just had their first game. And the boys won. It's great. And they're celebrating. And they came over and they're jumping. Whew, 7th grade boy smell. Celebrate. It's not great. But they're celebrating victory. Think about to God the stench of your attempt to be righteous. The stench of your failure. The pleasing aroma now of this offering that's coming up to him. And so through this altar, I can know the Lord has heard me. And I can come before him. The problem is, I cannot still come through this. And the high priest, really, only one guy and once a year. And he has to take a hyssop branch of blood. And he has to come in like Moses did, sprinkling it. He's got to come in. He's got to sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant. He's got to sprinkle all things. So you get a funny mix of blood smell, barbecue smell. The stench, the pleasing aroma. But I still can't get past this. He can't even get past this. The high priest, not Jesus yet, high priest. High priest can't get past. He can't get past because he's a sinner too. So he has to offer his own bulls and goats first. In fact, one of them he has to place his hand on, a goat, and he becomes the scapegoat. And because his sin has been dealt with the pleasing aroma, but his guilt of the sin gets transferred to this goat and sent away from the people, away from God. You can't even get this close. Get on the outskirts, get away, because that's what sin does to us. And then Jesus comes, the new high priest from the Father. So Father, send Jesus.
Go, my son.
There he comes. Good job. He's listening to the Father, whatever the Father says he does. He does it perfectly. And all the time, smelling the stench. All the time. Though he's a pleasing aroma. Smelling the stench. And still, people coming to the temple. Still the blood. He smells all of it. He's perfect. And then, even knowing that, for the joy set before him, which is you, he endures the cross. He goes to the cross and dies on the cross. So here he comes. Ready? I'm going to move you over. You come to the altar. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus doesn't just go to the altar on earth in the temple. He goes to the heavenly altar where the Father is. That this is a copy of what heaven really looks like. So he doesn't go to the copy. He goes straight to the Father and presents himself as the perfect offering and the high priest. And he says, Lord, I will go on their behalf. He dies on the cross. Now he really dies. He dies for us. His blood is shed for us. And then something happens. 3 days later, he comes back to life. And when he dies, the barrier between man and God on earth splits in half. But when he resurrects, the tomb opens. You see, Jesus doesn't just defeat sin for us. He doesn't just defeat the wrath of God for us. He defeats the tomb for us. He defeats death for us. Now, he takes me dead in my trespasses. So I'm going to be dead. You can just walk me. Walk me. Where are we going? We're going over here. We're going through the barrier. And here we come. And now I'm come to the Father. He raises to life. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and Galatians 2, you're raised to life too. So he raises, I raise. And I go, I found Jesus. And really, he drug me through, dead in my trespasses, and now resurrected to know him. Here's the crazy part though. Ready? My mind very quickly goes back to that. Very quickly. And so what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. We're not going to have a person here because you can't see him. He comes, go. Father says, go. Jesus says, go. Holy Spirit, boom, comes in me now so I can look like him. I can walk in his righteousness. I can demonstrate his kingdom. I can be like Jesus because he's made me alive and enables me. And so now I'm over here. Wow, this is great. Then I'm over here because I have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit's with me and I'm moving forward and wow, God's doing all of it. But I live not in the death anymore because I don't smell like that anymore. All I smell like is garden again. There's a reason that Jesus was resurrected in a garden so that we'd be back in the garden with him. That's where we're headed. And he's coming again so that our salvation is fully secure and we are raised with him eternally to have life with him. Now, it matters that Jesus is here with the Father. Go, come on over here, Father. You got to go here. Jesus is at your right hand, right? There, here they are. Holy Spirit's with us, right? It matters that Jesus is with the Father because when you die, unless he returns, you're going to actually see him. You actually see him. And what I mean by that is in his body. He took on flesh. He didn't take it off. So what does it mean that he rose from the dead and defeated death? The fact that he has an immortal body that lives forever is the guarantee that I get to be with him. Somebody, a person, a human, though he's fully God, is there. And because he's there, I have faith and know I'm going to be there too. He's going to give me a body too. And when he comes back, we're going to have bodies. We're going to re-inherit the earth. Praise the Lord. He's with us. He'll dwell with us forever. Amazing. But now this is the hope that we have. What does this mean? The implications are this. Because Jesus has a body, because he's in heaven, because he's seated at the right hand, it changes all of our thinking. We don't default anymore to this. We now default to that as our new reality. Our whole life changes. And then how we do things also changes toward other people because we're not living in the reality of this anymore. We're living in the reality of this now. He's raised. He's seated. He's alive. I know he's overcome. Now I'm overcoming too. This is why when we pray for healing, the Lord heals. Does he heal every time? Sometimes he says no. But why? Why? Why does God heal? Why does he care about our bodies? Because he's written a resurrected one. Because he wants you to be in a body. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. Why does Jesus care about you being in a body? Thank you. You did great. Tony, you did great. Stood so regal.
I have one line.
Why does God care about you being in a body? Because death is unnatural. God made you to be embodied. He made all of us to be in bodies. He didn't save just Tony's soul. He saved Tony. Because you were never meant to be ripped out of your physical form. God made the earth, he put you in your body, and he said, this is good. So if you lose a finger, you don't say, my physical form lost a finger. That would be weird. My physical form is feeling ill today. You say, I'm sick. Lord, I need you. Why? Because you're supposed to be in a body. And so we live in the reality of God giving us life and what life looks like. What are some life things that are exciting and joyful? Michael, what's a life thing that's exciting and joyful?
Part of what you're talking about is when you have a body, you experience your world, and God wants us to experience the world. So your question about we hear things, we smell things, we see things, we're always experiencing our world. And
yes.
Part of what God's celebrating with us, he's given us our world, and now we have a body to experience it.
Amen. Amen. So think about holding a little baby. Isn't this so great?
Yeah.
Isn't holding a baby awesome? Get a little baby and you're holding them and they're so great and they're so cute and they smell good and they're just wonderful most of it sometimes, usually. Yeah. And they're great, aren't they? And there's life in that. Why is it then that the enemy always wants us to default to not life? It's funny, isn't it? How he does that to us. I didn't realize it's getting late, so I'm going to read this for us. Let's come to the scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, and through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of the heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So this is talking about the sprinkling of the blood and the burnt offerings. Therefore, he, that's Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that has redeemed them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, that is the earthly tabernacle and temple, to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as a high priest enters the holy places only once a year, and with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Here's the word that I want to share with you. Moses and in the temple, the people were sprinkled with blood that gave them access to come into God. Jesus offered himself and rose again. The fact that he is alive is the gospel. The fact that he lives now, he is our hope. He is our anchor beyond, that we know he's the down payment. He's the guarantor of the covenant that we have with God. And it changed because we don't do sacrifices anymore and sprinkle blood. That would be weird, wouldn't it? You're walking into the church meeting and we're sprinkling you with blood. But instead, did you notice that the words are very similar to what Jesus said? This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood at the table. Do this in remembrance of me. No more are we sprinkled with blood to be covered. Now the very blood is ingested to go into you, that Christ himself has saved us. He is our hope. We remember every week that Christ shed his blood and lives to declare his death until he comes, because he conquered the grave. Not to be sprinkled anymore, but to remember that he has done it. And not the stench of death on us, the stench of blood, but the wine to look forward to the coming of the King, when we get to have a marriage celebration with him. This is a foreshadow of the meal that we get to have with Jesus in the marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that mean? It means that we don't just get sprinkled anymore. Now we get filled with him. We know him. And the blessing of the cup comes upon us because he took the wrath for us. It's wonderful. So why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you this because our whole lives have been conditioned to live in death. And so a lot of times we have dreams, we have stuff that happens, we watch things. You can watch movies. I'm not saying don't watch movies. I'm saying don't let death reign in your mind. Because Jesus has overcome. You cannot live in the resurrection power of Christ being the victor over death if you constantly live in the stench of blood. It won't work. So how do you do it? Repent, come through the altar to where Jesus is, see him high and lifted up, and say, Lord, I trust you, I see you, I know you. Repent of that junk before and live for him. But fix your eyes on his life and start to discipline yourself that if you get caught off on traffic and violence comes out, you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Nope, that's old. Now, I am in, the Holy Spirit's in me, the Lord's with me, I remember him. And let life come out of you. Now you can say, that guy's a jerk. He is a jerk, he cut you off. Probably. I don't know. But don't then sin by going further to be like, that idiot, I hate that guy, well, all the things. Instead, say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, help me to think like you think. Lord, I pray that whatever's going on with this guy, Lord, I ask you that today you would speak to him. I don't know, change it. Change it around, intercede, see what happens. If you have a bad dream and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're angry because it was unfaithful or violent or something weird, call it like it is and say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not from the Lord. What is this thing that's happening to me? I will not receive that. Otherwise, you wake up and you're angry all day at your spouse for something they never did. That's no good. Don't do that. Because that's death. We live in life, and the author of life lives that we might know him. It changes our thinking, and it changes how we deal with other people. Let's live in the victory of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you, O Lord, live that we might have life. Father, thank you that the song that we sing is not a sad song. But Lord, even when life seems sad, Lord, your victory over death gives us joy. Lord, we look to you, Father. We come over that hill and see, Lord, that you have a great hope for us, and his name is Jesus, seated on the throne, alive, Lord, that we might know you and have fellowship with you. Lord, help us to be faithful in our age, that we might honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great week. Have a great day. Thank you, everybody.